Well, good morning. So good to see you all. Just getting started. Welcome, welcome. We're going to dive right into Revelation. You know me, we've got 10 hours of stuff to try to fit in this hour. So let's get started right away. I'll invite you to follow along, encourage you to follow along, make sure I'm still in line. To turn to Revelation chapter 6, we just got to get back in that mindset. We'll read about the rider and the white horse. And touch on Revelation 13, get back into Daniel. Because when we look at Daniel, he really does start painting that picture of the tribulation period reality. And I just want us to get into that mindset before we get going too far in Revelation, just to have a better idea of the calamitous time. What's a good word? Tribulous. It's just a terrible time in the tribulation period. So just to get a realistic picture and change that perhaps fantasy we've got going in our minds about this time frame and understand the reality of it. So all that being said, let's open in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace and love through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, every single day, reminding ourselves that we have salvation by faith through your grace. I'm so thankful for the completeness of our salvation, that we're safe and secure in Christ Jesus, saved from this wrath to come, saved from sin and death itself. Thank you, Lord, for giving us that victory through Jesus Christ. I pray as we go through your holy word, especially reading about the future time, that you would guide our minds into spiritual wisdom and understanding, that we would know what your word says, that we can bear witness to those around us, since there are so many questions about when that time is and what's going on and all of that. So may you continue to build, help us to build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, all for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, Revelation chapter 6. And just as a reminder, as we get into Revelation chapter 6, we've seen the vision that John saw, Revelation chapter 1. And Jesus himself tells John to write to the seven churches that are in Asia. And after all of that, we're introduced to this amazing throne room scene in chapters 4 and 5, where by the end of it, we see this, and this, or you can kind of picture in your mind this epic doxology, this amazing praise chorus that goes on, how glorious is the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is now about to open the seals on this book, which is written within, without, meaning on both sides, that was sealed, that nobody had the authority to open or to read its contents, unveil its contents. But now that the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, has prevailed to do so, he begins to reclaim what is rightfully his by opening the scroll. So chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." We've been over how much controversy is going on with verse 2, and we'll continue to open up more understanding of verse 2, getting the time frame and the idea based on other scriptures of what's going on here at the very beginning of the tribulation period. So when the Lamb opens this first seal, John is allowed to see the contents under the first seal, and he perceives, whether in a vision or reading words or seeing a picture on the book, it doesn't matter which of the three it is, he understands that there's this white horse, and he that sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. Okay? It was a gift, you could think of it. That's the Greek term stephanos, more of the prize rather than the royalty, authoritative crown, the diadem. So he's given this, and he goes forth conquering and to conquer. Now, over the last several weeks, I've started showing scriptures why I believe that this is the capital A Antichrist of the tribulation period, or the beast, as is referred to in chapter 13. Now, if you turn over to chapter 13 with me, we'll read the first 8 verses to get a better idea of this man that is going to come on the scene during this time frame, and he is going to be indwelt by Satan himself. chapter 13 of Revelation in verse 1, John writes, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given over him, or given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world." There's a lot to be said about this passage, and that's why we're going back to Daniel to expound upon it. But the idea of the tribulation period of this one person so far, because we've got all sorts of details to cover in the coming weeks, but this man that comes onto the scene, who's called the beast here, is going to rise to power, and he actually will rule the world, but only for 3.5 years. He's going to come into this kingdom, fully come into his kingdom, at the midpoint of the tribulation period. That's not to say he's not some sort of celebrity at the very beginning, because he needs to deceive devout Israel. And I say devout Israel, meaning they're devout according to the law, the works of the law. They're going to be given that system back again, because this guy is going to confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, according to Daniel 9. Okay, this is the prince that shall come, mentioned in Daniel 9, because he's coming into his own as the tribulation progresses, but he will be crowned king, Messiah, God, actually. He's going to be worshipped as God by those that do not trust the real God and reject the real God at the midpoint of the tribulation period. One thing to bear in mind after we read all this too is that this beast that he sees is this amalgamation, I think is the correct word, of all of these beasts, these kingdoms that came before. Okay? When we looked at Daniel 7, Daniel 7 describes the four beasts in this graphic. Whether they looked exactly like that or not, I don't know. It's an artist's rendition. Excuse me. But the first beast is that lion with the eagle's wings. The eagle's wings are plucked off, and he continues for a season. That's Cyrus the Great, or Media Persia, or rather Persia itself, because Persia is the next power that comes, since Babylon was already established at the time of Daniel 7. Then came Greece, Alexander the Great, and his power was split into four. We're going to look at that a little more this morning. That would be the bear that came next. I'm not using my smiley face. Can't see it. Well, maybe you can see it. Okay. So there's Alexander the Great with the bear. Remember, the three ribs in its mouth spoke to the bear. It said, "Arise, devour much flesh," speaking to the bear. Okay. The next world power to come after Greece is Rome. And with the four wings of the fowl, the leopard with four heads, I get the idea of speed. Not just power with the power of the leopard, but a lot of speed. Because Rome conquered the known world in half the time it took Greece, and Greece did it in record time as well. But then came this extra powerful, terrible beast afterward, and I think they do a good job here with this giant dragon of a beast, which is the Antichrist kingdom in the tribulation period. It's diverse from all the rest. And yet, when we read here in Revelation 13, it's got the beast was like unto the leopard, in, this is verse 2 of chapter 13, his feet were the feet of the bear, and his mouth was as the mouth of a lion. So it's describing all of these different beasts that were pictured in Daniel 7 here in Revelation 13. So that's why I get the idea it's this amalgamation of all of them, but with a whole lot extra oomph behind it still. So it's just that much more of a powerful kingdom. It's a kingdom broken up into 10 divisions, whatever that looks like. I thought about trying and color coding our present known world into 10 divisions, just giving it a go. But you can imagine however you want. It doesn't really matter, because we'll find out when we get there, that the world is going to be divided into 10 different kingdoms. And as we're going to read in, again in Daniel 7 and 8, three of those kings are going to be displaced by this guy right here, the beast that's going to come in the tribulation period. He's going to uproot them, according to Daniel 7, and take over, convince the world he is Messiah. Because of that, and what we're going to read in Daniel 7, he has to be a Jew by nature. And he's going to probably be born in Bethlehem. He's going to have some sort of story where he comes up out of Egypt. And hopefully you see where I'm going with this. He has to fulfill a whole bunch of prophecy, or at least fake it to the point that he deceives the bulk of the world. It's going to be such a powerful delusion that if it were possible, according to Jesus' words, even the very elect would be deceived. But they won't. So I think that's about as good a recap as I can get from the last couple weeks. Any have any thoughts or questions before we go to Daniel 7? Yeah, go ahead.
Well, I suppose it's premature to bring up, but do you see a connection between the beast in Revelation 11 and this? He's now identified as the beast for the first time, isn't he, in Revelation 13? Daniel, or Revelation 11, it's, that's a Pollyann.
You know, oh, yeah. Or, well, is it 11 or?
11 verse 7,
they'll finish the testimony to be to send us out of the bottomless pit, shall make war against them and shall. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I didn't even get to that part yet. It seems like there's going to be some sort of battle between, like, I think you're right, this guy who, the beast of Revelation 13, or the Antichrist, son of perdition, because he's going to be indwelt by him that comes out of the bottomless pit, which I would perceive to be Satan as well, and overcome them and kill them. So, and it's very possible during this fight, whatever it looks like, he receives this deadly wound, because right after that it said, well, is that where it says that? No, not here. Well, okay. So what we read in Revelation 13 about him that has this deadly wound but is healed, it's in my mind completely plausible that during this confrontation with the two witnesses, that's when he receives it and appears to come back to life. These witnesses will come back to life very obviously in the sight of the world. But yeah, I would agree with you here.
But he's got like his own mock resurrection.
Yep.
Counters the miracle of the two witnesses.
Right. Yeah. And also to mimic what God did through Jesus Christ. Yeah. So all of this stuff is, there's a whole bunch of supernatural going on during the tribulation period. But that is a good point to bring up. One that I had planned on, but I don't know when I would have gotten to it. So thank you for doing that. Yeah, I do think they are one and the same. Okay. Let's go back to Daniel 7, because I want to get to the second graphic that I have for us today. So I'll try to hit the highlights at the beginning of Daniel 7 and pick up again toward the end, probably in verse 19. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 1, again, it says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. So just to reemphasize that Babylon had been established as the world kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar had already done that, and Belshazzar has taken over at this point, and Babylon was already there. because when Daniel's dream here is interpreted, it's said that there are these four are four kings that shall arise out of the earth, meaning future tense. So it can't, the first beast cannot be Babylon. Daniel 7, verse 3 says, four great beasts came up out of the sea, diverse one from another. First is like a lion with the eagle's wings, so I kind of went over that. The second with the bear with the three ribs. Verse 6 is the third, or I'm sorry, I missed that. No, okay, yeah, the leopard with the four wings and the four heads, dominion is given unto it. And then he sees the final beast, the fourth, which is diverse from all the rest. Dreadful, terrible, strong, exceedingly great iron teeth. Okay, so you get the idea of powerful, or at least I do, powerful words that comes from this beast. He's, and as we go through this description of who this guy is, he's going to be conquering with flatteries. Or as we read in Revelation 6, he had a bow but no arrows, and he goes forth conquering to conquer. A bow strikes from afar. All right, so again, I think it fits with this character of subtlety, which is a characteristic of Satan himself. So he's going to be striking from afar. He's going to conquer through flatteries, but it's going to be so strong and powerful that people are going to follow after it. Again, that to me just fits in with he's going to send, God is going to send strong delusion that they might believe the lie who rejected the love of the truth. So he's got great iron teeth. It devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. There's just no mercy here. Like when you think about the power of this beast and how it just doesn't care. There's the strong iron teeth stamping the residue of it, diverse from all the beasts. It had 10 horns. Okay, so this beast had 10 horns. We'll get that explained in a moment. Verse 8, I considered the horns. Behold, there came up among them another little horn. Okay, there's so an 11th horn, right? There's another one that comes up. That's why I'm trying to help us understand at the beginning of the tribulation, whatever the cause, probably the rapture, I don't think of any better catalyst than that, where the world will all of a sudden say, now we got to do something about this, you know, or the Antichrist will say something like, you know, the problem has always been those Christians, I got rid of all of them, now we got to get rid of the rest. And I'm just totally speculating, we have no idea. But it's something is going to trigger the world to say, we need to get things under control, which of course is a whole lie in and of itself. You can't control through law, it just doesn't work. But they're going to separate the world into 10 specific kingdoms with 10 specific rulers. But out of the masses of all the people is going to arise this other guy. And he is going to claim he is Messiah, which is a complete lie. He's the false Messiah, okay, given power by the false God, emphasized to be worshipped by the false prophet. And you might see where I'm going with this. It's the unholy Trinity. Because it's mimicking God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. But it's Satan, and it's the Antichrist and the false prophet. And so these guys, they're all going to come on the scene here, but that is this guy is the 11th horn here in verse 8. Another little horn. Before there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. So somehow something is going to happen where three of those kingdoms are going to be destroyed or absorbed by this guy that's coming, and he's going to claim his messiahship, his deity, at the midpoint of the tribulation. And further on to describe him, it says, "This horn were in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things," just like we read in Revelation 6 and 13. Verse 9 says, "I beheld till the thrones were cast down," so all those kingdoms were tossed away, "and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, the books were open. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. And I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame." And to me, this describes Revelation 19, when the beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. And it, to go along with that, if we're saying that's what's going on here, that the beast was speaking, even with verse 10 saying the fiery stream issued forth, here's the thousands of thousands before him, judgment was set, books were open. There is a judgment that's going to take place where Israel's going to pass under that rod to enter into the promised kingdom. He's going to weed out the tares from the wheat. He's going to purge the rebels from Israel. And he's going to allow only true Israel to go into that promised kingdom, the promised rest. And the resurrected saints through the tribulation period will come on the scene to rule and reign with Christ as that kingdom of priests for the millennial kingdom. All this stuff makes sense so far? Okay. Just take a deep breath, let it all sink in. Because it took me years and years of study, and I still don't feel like I'm there yet. I know I rattled off this stuff. It is based on Scripture, but it takes a lot of study to figure out something that hasn't happened yet, even though God declares it as it already has happened. Right? Because he knows that this is going to take place exactly as he says. Okay. So that judgment is set. The Antichrist, that little horn, capital A, the beast of Revelation, goes into the burning flame. Verse 12 says, concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And again, to me, this means during the millennial kingdom, nations and kingdoms do still exist. Sin still does exist in the world, but it is going to be ruled with a rod of iron. They are going to have to obey Jesus explicitly, implicitly. I'm blanking on the word that should be here, immediately, that word too, or they will suffer the consequences. And we can go to scriptures that show that Egypt is going to rebel at some point and get what's coming to them. And so there is going to still be sin during this millennial kingdom. But they are, the point of it being that kingdoms still exist. Okay? Israel is there and they are the kingdom of priests. That's where Jesus is and they all obey him. He is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. But their territories, I guess, are still there. Where am I now? 13? I saw in the night visions, and behold, one looked like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion, glory, and kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Much to contrast all those other ones where they came on with the fury of these predatory beasts and then were totally dissolved. Verses 15 and 16 is when Daniel's freaking out, to put it in today's vernacular. But then he asks someone near him in this vision, and he starts the interpretation. Verse 17, these great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth, but the saints and the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. Again, that whole merciless kind of power sort of thing you get from that description. Verse 21, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Again, just like we read in Revelation 13. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. Ruthless kingdom. Ruthless rule. Verse 24, and the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise. Again, that future tense. They shall arise, and another shall rise after them, that 11th horn. And he shall be diverse from the first, and shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and to think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. This completely agrees with Revelation 13, when this guy comes into power, and he's going to try to, at least in my mind again, change the law as given to Israel, because that's the covenant he's going to confirm with many, that he is the Messiah, he is God, and start making up whatever he wants. I mean, I don't know what that's going to look like, but he's going to say he's God and do what he wants. To the point where we have this description, he's going to wear out the saints. And we think we're exhausted now with how the world behaves and how it's spiraling downward into darkness and destruction. It's exponentially worse during this time frame. But, verse 26, the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me. It's a very fancy way, again, of saying he freaked out. And my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. So just like we ought to do with Scripture, just keep mulling it over, meditating on Scripture in our heart, trying to figure it out, think about it. Allow God's Word to work effectually in us, like it says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Okay, I know I went through that kind of fast. We went over that a little bit before. I wanted to get into Daniel 8 and this other graphic just to, again, try to paint a clearer picture of the beginning of the tribulation period. Before we get into that, I just want to thank God once again we're saved from all of this stuff that's coming. Okay? Remember, we are saved from the wrath to come through our faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for us. Whew. So we don't have to have all this right. You don't even have to know anything about what's going on in the tribulation period. But just trust that Jesus paid for our sins at the cross of Calvary, and we're saved from all of this. Okay, back into it. Chapter 8 of Daniel, it says, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, so if we're keeping track, this is 2 years later than chapter 7, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass, when I saw, that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Ulai. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beasts might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground, and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And for it came up four notable ones, notable horns in other words, toward the four winds of heaven. Now note this, and out of one of them, meaning out of one of those four horns, came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. And by him, this little horn, the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. And it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Wow. But let's keep going for the explanation. And then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days. Then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And it came to pass, when I, even I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid, and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright. And he said, Behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. Okay, so hopefully there is no confusion about that one. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia, Alexander the Great, in other words. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Okay, Alexander the Great. Now that being broken up, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. Okay, so at this point, I will bring up the Grecian Empire. It was broken up into four kingdoms, those four being, however you say these, Cassander, Lysimachus, Ptolemy, and Seleucus. Seleucus? I don't know. I'm not a Greek scholar by any means. But they're highlighted in different colors, just so you know the two different ones, or four different ones. But as you go through Daniel, you may have encountered the king of the north, king of the south, king of the north, king of the south, and got all sorts of confused, like practically everybody in the world, about what is going on with all of that. But if my smiley face comes back, king of the north, king of the south, they're going to go at it in that tiny little strip of land, which happens to be Israel. Okay? And that's that. But we will get there as we go through Daniel. Let's keep going with the interpretation. So, verse 22, these four kingdoms shall stand up, but not in his power. So Alexander the Great ruled with great power. Then these four came up, but there was all this bickering, fighting, and you know, as the proverb goes, a house united cannot stand. Verse 23, though, it says, And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. Wow, mysterious and cool, right? Let's figure out who this guy is. Verse 24, it says, And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. Now that to me is a very fascinating phrase used by God, meaning it's not just his power, but something supernatural is helping him out. It says in verse 24 to continue, And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper, and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. The saints, in other words. And through his policy, also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. Some really awesome verses to think about here. Verse 26, just to finish it out, and 7. And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And with that, it says, I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward I rose up and did the king's business. And I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. Let's consider this, though, right now, because if you read commentaries, you'll get the bulk of them saying that verse 23, this king of fierce countenance and dark sentences, is Antiochus Epiphanes, which he did desecrate the temple, he did put an idol up in the temple, and he did try to change Israel. But he happens to be, and I'll have to do more research about this, the 8th of the 25th kings over the Seleucid Empire. So I don't think he's the latter, although he did blaspheme God, so I guess we could count that he went up against the prince of princes. But it says he shall be broken without hand, and to me that means more than natural. There's something supernatural going on. Antiochus apparently died of a sickness, but there's a whole lot of controversy and bias going on in the historical documents, so who knows what really happened. But he died more or less a natural death. This little horn, though, that we've been reading about, this little horn that apparently comes up out of one of the four Greek empires, is going to do all of these things. But it says, too, in verse 23, he's going to understand dark sentences. Okay, he'll stand up. So he's got this immense, dark, unholy power. In verse 24, it reiterates this, by he's not going to be mighty by himself, but by something more than that. We know that Satan indwells the Antichrist of Revelation, this beast of Revelation. He shall destroy, wonderfully prosper and practice and destroy the mighty and the holy people. So he's going to be absolutely ruthless against true believers in the world, specifically Israel. Through his policy, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall he destroy many. Antiochus IV was not a peaceful man. He was extremely ruthless, and only when he was threatened by all sorts of power did he agree to one peaceful accord with the king of the south. I think that was Ptolemy IV, or I don't even remember at the time. Somewhere around the time of Cleopatra II. I'm kind of mixing and matching because I only take earthly historical records with a grain of salt because it's all biased. He turned away from war at that point. Otherwise, he was all about conquering and to conquer. But this guy that shall come up, it is describing that little horn that shall arise, I think, again, lines up with this beast of the Revelation or the Tribulation period, because it says, by peace he shall destroy many. He's going forth to conquer and to conquer, but with that bow. As we read along here with Daniel 10 and 11, how we get the king of the north and king of the south stuff, it starts off with talking about this again, where these Greek empires, these kings of the Greek empires, are going at it against each other. But then, very clearly in my mind, it goes again to the very end of days. Okay, and we'll get to that eventually. We've got only 8 minutes right now. As you read through Daniel 11, or maybe we'll just get the spoiler. In Daniel 11:21 says that this, in his estate, talking about the Greek kings up until that point, in his estate shall stand up a vile person to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. And with the arms of a flood shall they be overthrown from before him and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. And to me that links to Daniel 9, where that prince that shall come shall make that covenant with many for that 7-year period. And again, by all means, this is me and my own power trying to figure all this out. I'm open-minded if anyone has other thoughts about these things, but I can't see that God's going to spend a whole lot of time on the temporary earthly kings. He's going to go to the end for the most part and say how he's going to fix it all and restore his kingdom, because that's where everybody's thinking in their minds, oh Lord, how long? How much longer are we going to have to put up with this? Which we brought upon ourselves, if we're honest, but he fixed for us and is giving us that eternal paradise to come. Okay. So all of these things that we're going to read about, even in verse 24, if you're still there. No, just kidding. Let's do verse 23. It says, after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall be strong with a small people. He shall enter peaceably even upon the fattest places of the province, and he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey and spoil and riches. Yea, and he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds even for a time. And he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army, but he shall not stand, for they shall forecast devices against him. Yea, and they that feed of the portion of his meat shall destroy him. Apparently deceit from within, from the king of the south. And his army shall overflow, and many shall fall down slain. And both these kings' hearts shall beat to do mischief, and they shall speak lies at one table, typical politicians. But it shall not prosper, for yet the end shall be at the time appointed. Then shall he return unto his land with great riches. This is the king of the north again. And his heart shall be against the holy covenant. So now he's against it, even though he established it. And he shall do exploits and return to his own land. At the time appointed, he shall return and come toward the south, but it shall not be the former as the former or as the latter. for the ships of Chittim shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the Holy Covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the Holy Covenant. And arms shall stand on his part, or forces or strength shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. Again, it's not by force. It's never by force. And that's why I think it lines up more with that rider of the white horse with the bow and the crown given to him, rather than Antiochus IV, who did conquer by force. And you'd think that if someone was going to conquer by force, they would be given a sword, which isn't given to the rider on the white horse, it's given to the rider on the red horse, which we're about to read. All right, and he's going to go forth with making war and destroying a quarter of the earth's population. But we'll get into that, I don't know when, some point down the road here. Just to keep reading with this, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Remnant of Israel. They that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. And that's really interesting too, because the false prophet is going to call fire down from heaven. And they are going to have the ability to overcome some of the saints, not all of them. There will be a remnant protected by God throughout this period, as described in Revelation 12. So again, all this to me fits with that same time frame. Let's see, verse 34, now when they shall fall, they shall be holpen or helped with a little help, like Revelation 12 says, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries, and some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white. Reminds me of the letter to Smyrna, where they had 10 days and give their bodies unto death, be faithful unto death, and receive that white, or that crown, all right, the crown of life, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. And the king, so that same king that we've been talking about, the king of the north, that vile person, the prince of the covenant, the one that places the abomination that maketh desolate, he shall do according to his will and shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. Now, I know that some people may think that this guy must be a homosexual based on this verse. I just think he just doesn't care enough. He'd rather just be God. He's not going to... time to settle down, start a family. Those thoughts have no place in this guy's brain. All he wants is all the power and call himself as God. Now, Antiochus Epiphanes, Antiochus IV, did claim deity, but he died, you know, just like all the rest. Except, again, I think with the context, and as we continue on through here, I think it aligns up again more with the beast of Revelation. Verse 38 says, but in his estate shall he honor the God of forces and the God whom his fathers knew not. And I think that's a really important phrase, his fathers. There's no doubt in my mind that this guy's got to be a Jew by birth. And he's not worshiping the God of his fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, not the true God. He's rejecting that God and replacing it with himself. And he shall honor with gold, silver, precious stone, pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. It shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him. So there's going to be wars and rumors of wars throughout this whole thing. And he's going to be fought with, fought against. So here comes the king of the south, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, with horsemen, with many ships. He shall enter into the countries, shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, that promised land, Israel. And many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom, Moab, chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. And I don't have the time to go through the rest of this, but it does say, with the unfortunate chapter break here, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, which is Israel. There shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. I don't see any change in chronology here. This king of the north going against the south and getting annoyed that he's got to go fight here and there and everywhere, even though he wins every time, right? He's going to go and fight, but he shall come to his end, according to verse 45 there, none shall help him. He's going to come up against the prince of princes and just think, oh, this is another one of my fights or something, but he's going to utterly fail. Michael is going to stand up that spiritual authority over Israel. Verse 2, it says, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting contempt. Talking about that first and second resurrection, Revelation 20, or as it's described there, the first resurrection and the second death. Verse 3, it says, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. Everybody that's in God's presence glows beautifully. Can hardly wait for that. It tells Daniel to shut up the vision till later. Where does it say the time and time and a half and all that? I don't know. Verse 5, then Daniel looked, behold, there stood two others. How long? Verse 6. Verse 7, and I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, held up his right and left hand to heaven, swear by him that liveth time, times and a half. Okay, so just try to fast forward. I know with the limit of the time we're given, he's just talking about that same 3.5-year period. I know I threw a ton of information at you, and I know I read quickly. Apologize for that. But hopefully all of this is what I'm trying to convey. It just seems like God is giving us all these details about that time of the end, about the time of Jacob's trouble, and even more specifically, the latter 3.5 years of the tribulation period, which is so beyond horrible to imagine. But all of these guys, he's telling everything, how it's going to end up. Does that make sense? Okay. And that's based on all of that scripture, plus there's more that I didn't get to. I don't think that this king of the north or that horn that rises up in Daniel 8 could be Antiochus the Fourth, because other kings came up after him. Rome came after him. Yeah, go ahead.
Well, what's fascinating to think about is when the Savior uses this phrase, the abomination that causes desolation, how this would ring in the ears of the Jews. They would think about Antiochus Epiphanes and what he had done. He altered, he offered up a pig on their altar, you know, and desecrated that place. But when he speaks of it, he says, when you see it come, so he refers to the notion of it, but then he says there's a future one coming, and you better get out of Jerusalem and flee. And
yeah.
So it's clearly that Antiochus was a type, but there's a great anti-type coming. You know, that's just a figure. This thing is going to be way worse that's coming. And he'll have his own abomination. But I was also thinking, as you read, you know, chapter 8, verse 10, this little horn, he goes beyond the kingdoms of men, and he casts down some of the hosts and the stars. Those are angels.
You're right.
You know, so the power of this personality is supernatural too, you know. So.
Yeah, very excellent points. Hopefully the recording picked that up. Just pointing out the abomination that maketh desolate would ring in the ears of the Jew because of the prophecies, and some of which we have read. Specifically in the book of Daniel, and linking that with what our Lord and Savior said to the remnant of Israel, specifically to the remnant of Israel, in the Olivet Discourse. When you see that take place as Daniel spoke of, then get out of Jerusalem, because that's the second half of the tribulation happening. Okay, so they know where they're at on God's timelines. Okay, we can't buy or sell after this. We got to completely trust in God and his provision and just go. God said, don't even turn back for anything. Just go. He would take care of the rest. And yeah, very good point, which I made a note of. I just didn't get there, so I appreciate that. In Daniel 8 and verse 10, where this little horn waxed great even to the host of heaven. Antiochus couldn't have said that, or we can't say that of him, to the point where it said it cast down some of the host and the stars to the ground. That's a reference in my mind to Revelation 12:4, when the dragon sweeps a third of the stars from the heaven with his tail. And a third of the angels do follow after him. Michael and his angels do war against the dragon and his angels, but Michael wins because he's on God's side. Right? So that is also a very good point. And with all of that in the context, as fun as it is to try and identify specifically what God is talking about, I think, again, the point is to look to the time of the end and when God reigns. Right? All of the Bible is about God and his redemptive story through Jesus Christ to save the entire world, to reconcile the world to himself. And just to understand that broad timeline, so we don't have to go back to, for instance, I should not even talk about this now, but whatever, these beasts in Daniel 7, because there's a lot of discussion about, oh, you know, the lion and the wings and all of this, and then the bear and the three ribs and the leopard. Well, why the four heads? Maybe it's the four kings. Maybe it's four this and that, whatever. Like, those kind of details I personally don't want to get stuck on. It's a beast with four heads. It's not normal. But you think of this extra powerful something that's coming with swiftness that it can fly. You know, that's as far as I care about going. But then getting into the Antichrist kingdom and all the details, because every one of those beasts has exactly one verse to it. But this Antichrist kingdom has a plethora of verses about it. I think we should spend more time understanding that. But that's, again, another topic. And I don't want to take away all of fellowship time. So we're already beyond time. We'll let that mull over. Maybe I'll just repeat myself next week so we can catch up. but you know me, I'll just keep feeding you from the fire hose. So let's close in a word. Yeah, just listen to it online. There you go. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord in heaven, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for the timeline you give us to understand the times and the seasons. I'm thankful that you've given us your full timeline from beginning to end. And I am especially grateful, God, that right now you are still operating under this dispensation of grace. You are such an amazing, loving, merciful, long-suffering God to wait all this time while the world rebels against you. And I'm so thankful for your grace that anybody, anywhere, can inherit all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, can know for certain that they have a place in paradise with you forever and ever, if all they would do is sincerely trust in what you did for them. So Lord, may every heart and ear be open to your gospel. Help us to preach it while it is still called today in the dispensation of grace, that others might be saved from this time to come, from death itself. All for your glory, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.